just there to spend that time singing from your heart and letting your spirit soar and just worshipping God for who he is. Not for what he's done for us, but for who he is.
Mm.
And that is tremendous. Today I want to start a series of studies on the seven I Am's from John's Gospel that Jesus made statements of. The seven I Am's. I'm not going to do them all today. You'll be thankful for that. Otherwise, we'd probably be here while gone midnight. But we're going to make a start and see if we can get maybe one. Well, we'll get one done. We'll try and maybe even get two done, possibly. But we'll see how we go. But let's have a look at, first of all, Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 through to 15. And this is God and Moses having a conversation. Do you ever have a conversation with God? You should. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to you, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me." And furthermore, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is his name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. I am."
Amen.
Praise God. So God is making a statement here to Moses, and he's making a declaration that is going to be said before all the people of Israel who are in captivity. And God is speaking these words out to him. Now let's just have a quick look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. And the part of that verse I want us to look at is just the latter part of it, where God speaks to Abraham in a vision and says, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great." So God is again making that statement, "I am." The I am is a shield. The I am, God himself. And that's how he is referred to by the Jewish people. He's the God of the I Am. And it is important that we realize that when Jesus uses this statement, "I Am," he is aligning himself with God Almighty.
Mm.
He's positioning himself with God. And he's making a declaration of who he is and who God is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, "Thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." In other words, he's saying, don't bow down to idols. Don't bow down to other things. Don't let something else sit to rule and dominate and direct your life.
Yeah.
Because you're not serving them. You should serve the Lord your God, because he's a jealous God. He's the I Am. He's whatever your need is. Right now, he is the I Am for that need. And that is such a wonderful thing and a wonderful experience that we can know that in such a wonderful way, that he is the I Am. So we're going to have a look at the first I Am, which is in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. First of all, right now, this is bringing us back actually into the Old Testament now. I'll look into that shortly, but first of all, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's not talking about natural bread. He's not talking about food on the table, but he is talking about that spiritual bread of life for you and for me that brings us and gives us eternal life. He said, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst again. But I say to you, you have seen me and yet do not believe me. Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees, these religious people that are around him that are trying to trap him, trying to bring him down. And they said earlier on in this chapter, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And therefore Jesus said to them, this is verses 31 and 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you this bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is extending God's love to the world. It's no longer just to this Jewish nation, but God is through Jesus is extending his love. He's extending his abilities and desires to feed every human being with that spiritual life that brings us into the presence of Almighty God. Verse 36 of John's chapter 6 says, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe me. And this is a sad thing, you know, so many people have had an experience at times of the Lord Jesus and are still not yet believing him, still not yet trusting him, still not convinced that he loves them with an everlasting love, that he loves them with an unconditional love,
Amen.
That he has a plan and a purpose to do them good, that he has a plan and a purpose to help them walk this life in victory because of the work of the cross. We are not no longer slaves to the devil. We're no longer subjects of the devil, but we are slaves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We are subjects of the kingdom of heaven, having asked Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives. You know, the Jews were always asking for a sign. Show us, you know. They're saying, God brought down bread from heaven, but that was only natural bread. And that bread was, at the end of each day, would begin to decay, would begin to just rot away. If you remember, they were told that they had to gather it and eat what they needed, gather what they needed and just eat that for the day and don't keep any to leave it over to the next day because it would go off. Mm. And they discovered that themselves because some of them did that and they discovered it was full of maggots and everything. So, you know, we need each day that fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need that freshness of the Word of God in our lives daily. You don't just eat once a week. You wouldn't look very well if you did. We need to be eating of the Word of God. We need to be partakers of this Word of God. We need to be partakers of the Spirit of God daily.
Yes.
Being filled daily. I said to you the other night, and I was just going to have a quick look at it, and I slipped my mind, but John G. Lake, he was being carried out some tests with some scientists on brain activity, and they discovered that when he was reciting scripture, his brain activity went up. And when it came to a point when at one stage in that time, whilst he was under these examination and tests, suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon him. and he began to speak in tongues, and his brain activity just went right off the scale. It just blew the meters off. The meters couldn't go any farther. They were just locked up at the top. Do you know, there is something about that. They were saying that this activity was a renewing activity to the brain. It was something that was powerful, that was renewing brain cells, that was bringing a quickening to his body. And you know, today, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, mm-hmm. and forever. And that Holy Spirit that's moving in our lives mm-hmm. is a quickening spirit, is a life-giving spirit, is a healing spirit, mm-hmm. is a delivering spirit. And he's come to set each and every one of us free. And we've just got to be a partaker of it. Mm-hmm. Eat the right food.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying. Eat the right food. Partake of Jesus. Partake of the Word of God. Partake. Get yourself involved with the Spirit. Go, just minister. Let the Spirit of God minister into your very being. And let it begin to change you mm-hmm. and to develop you. And cause you to know the power of God. You know, when Jesus said, the bread of God is come down from heaven, he didn't say from the heavens. He wasn't talking about the stars. He wasn't talking about planets. He was talking about God's heaven. God is in his heaven. God is seated upon his throne. And that bread today that Jesus is now talking about, that bread is that Jesus has now come down for each and for every one of us, for all of humanity who will believe in him and will take him as their Lord and Savior. This is to bring humanity to a place of total satisfaction in Christ Jesus. You know, we can be totally satisfied because of the life that Christ has placed in us. He brings such a satisfaction. He brings such a joy into our lives that he wants to fill us so full and overflowing that we might know his presence and power in our lives. So today, we need to be partakers. We need to be... The sad thing that what I love is the fact that when we come together and we partake at the Lord's table, what a joyous time. What a time of coming into the... Just reminding ourselves and also having that quickening. It's not a ceremony. It's an actual happening of Christ. When Christ said to his disciples and said to the people, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. The Lord's table is something miraculous. The Lord's table is something that is spiritually divine and spiritually important. The Lord's table is an absolute mystery of the greatness and the enormity and of the power and of the changing work that can go on in our lives through that table, through that partaking of the Christ, the risen Lord, the ascended one. Hallelujah. And so we are to remind ourselves constantly of what God is doing in our lives and what God is able to do and what God wants to do even more and more in our life for the glory of his kingdom. Praise his wonderful name. And so Jesus is here encouraging them, saying, I am the bread of life. This is a statement here. Jesus is saying that I am about to give up my life for the sake of the whole world, for those that have already been, for those that are now, and for those that are to come. But Jesus is bringing a complete work because he's the bread of life to all throughout all eternity. So from the end to the beginning, he's there. Let's look at verse 55 of chapter 6. Well, we'll look at, 48 first of all. It says there, 47 and 48, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And verse 48 says, he says, I am the bread of life. He's making sure that these religious people understand that. He is the bread of life. And he says, verse 51, I am the living bread. It's not just ordinary bread, this. This is bread that gives life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever.
Amen.
and the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh.
Mm.
He's making no bones about it. He's not hiding what he is about to do. He is about to prepare himself. He's telling them of his preparations. He's warning his disciples of his preparations for the work that he's going to do on the cross.
Yeah.
That he's going to come to that place where he's going to be that living bread. That living bread that came down from heaven. And if anybody partakes, if anybody receives Christ, then they shall live forever. That's what the word says. This is the words of Jesus. This is not the words of man. These are the words of Christ. They shall live forever. He said, I am the bread of life, and I shall give life to the world because it's his flesh. And Jesus in verse 33 says unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
When it's repeated twice, truly, truly, it's like, hey, mm-hmm. hey, come on, look up, listen, 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 listen. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, I will raise him up in that last day.
Amen.
Praise God. The Lord's table is important. And some churches just do it once a year. We do it every week.
Mm-hmm.
When we're able to get together, we do it every week. It's a precious time that we come into the presence of the Lord. Smith Wigglesworth used to break bread every day. He just spent time in the presence of God, breaking bread. And Smith Wigglesworth was a man where many signs and wonders were done through his mighty and precious name. And so it's an important service. It's an important time that we can spend in the presence of God. And verse 55 goes on to say, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. You know, it's about an abiding. It's about being together with Jesus. It's about being in unity. It is about being in fellowship. It's about being connected. Christ in you, you in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So that there's no separation. There's no dividing line between you. You become one. As Jesus and the Father were one, so we become one with Christ.
Amen.
He becomes one with us, that we might have this eternal life in Christ Jesus. He wants to reside. He wants to have a rightful place in our lives. He wants to be there so that he can direct us and lead us. He wants to take control of our lives so that we would not fall into sin, so that we would not be a prey to the enemy, so that we would not be destroyed, but that we might live and live with an abundance, that we might live with a precious anointing on us, that we might live with a real purpose in our lives, and that we might also live forever with Christ. Praise his wonderful name. And so we need to realize that. And so as we press on together and realize the power of the gospel and the powers of the name of Jesus, as he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 57 in John's Gospel, chapter 6, he says, As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Wow, what a statement.
Mm.
Jesus is saying, because of God, I'm alive. Because of my heavenly Father, because, you see, he's calling the Almighty God his Father. And Jesus is stating there that his Father has sent him, and he lives because of the Father.
Wow.
And he who eats of me, eats of Jesus, partakes of Jesus, connects with Jesus, asks Jesus into their lives, he shall also live because of me. and we shall be in a relationship with the Father that we'd never known before. This bread, which came down out of heaven, not as the Father ate, as your fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread shall live forever.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Today, we are living forever.
Yes.
With Christ Jesus in our lives. We're living forever with Christ in the center of our lives. This body may fade and die away,
mm-hmm.
but our spirit, our soulish man that is connected with God will live forever. And there's a new body, there's a new purpose, there's a new future in Christ Jesus. And that is such a blessed hope that we have.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is imparting all this to his disciples, and he's challenging the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's challenging the religious system,
mm-hmm.
because they've got the rules and the regulations. They've no faith.
Mm-hmm.
They've no trust. They trusted in works. They trusted in their deeds. They didn't trust in the living God. And we need to trust in the living God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these statements that Jesus is making, he turns to them in verses 61. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this and said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? Are you taking offense with what I'm saying?" I know in the past when I've ministered the word of God at different times, some people have taken offense. Well, I'm only just quoting God's word. If you take offense with it, you've not taken offense with me, but you've taken offense with God. God's word is here to challenge us. God's word is here to guide us and to direct us into a better place, into a better life, with a better future. Verse 62 says, "What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before?" Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life.
Amen.
The flesh profits nothing.
Amen.
But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Praise God. Today we need to realize that when we give our lives to Christ, it is not just about a verbal acknowledgement of him, but it is a change of lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
It is a change of purpose. And it also is a change of destiny.
Amen.
Amen. You know, once I was in sin, once I was in darkness, and my eyes could not see, I was going to hell. And when I came to Christ, my eyes were opened. I began to see. My heart was touched by the Spirit of the living God. And my destiny was changed. My future was given a hope and a purpose, and given an eternity in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you today that if you feel you've slipped back, then just again today, just afresh, rededicate your life to Christ. It's not about what you've done. It's not about who you are. It's not about how well educated
mm-hmm.
you have become. It's about the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus. It's about the sacrifice of that perfect man, the Son of God, who died on that cross. He took upon himself my sins. He took upon himself your sins and sicknesses and diseases.
Thank you, Lord.
So that one day we could come to a place of realizing and understanding that we have a need of a Savior. We have a need of a friend to deliver us. We have a need of someone to bring us back into a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father, who in the beginning of all things created us. He created us for himself. He created us for a relationship. That's what he created us for.
Amen.
God wants you and I to come into that relationship with him. Yesterday I just popped up the road to see one of my neighbours. I haven't seen him in a long time. He knows what I do. And, you know, this time we had a wonderful open conversation. And we were able to talk about the gospel and about Jesus and the things of the Bible, and he was so open and listening. And I just pray that something of what I left him with will bring him to that point of coming to a place of realizing he has a greater need of Christ. He's not far from the kingdom, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've got to plant those seeds. We've got to water them and just speak into them life and hope. Because Jesus said, as he said, I am the bread of life. And you know, while Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's challenging them and saying to them, "Where, you know, are you going to turn away? Are you going to leave me?" It turns out that in verse 68 of John's Gospel, chapter 6, Simon Peter answers him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, he could have just simply said, "You have the words of life."
Yeah.
How long's life? 70, 80, 90, some cases now even 100 years plus. But he didn't say that, did he?
No. Yeah.
You have to read it carefully. He says, "You have the words of eternal life."
Yeah.
God is interested in your eternity.
Amen.
That's why I sent Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's interested in where you are going to spend your eternity.
Amen.
You see, God desires to spend his eternity with you. And he desires that you will spend your eternity with him. But it is about making Jesus our Lord and our Savior. Putting Jesus and the Word, who is the Word, in total control of our lives. Not listening to the fear. Not listening to the negativity that is going on in the world today. Not listening to the doubts and the unbelief that are being preached. Not listening to the changing of laws that go against the word of God as being the normal. These are not the things that we should be listening to. These are things that are just going on in the world today as rebellion against God himself. We should be listening to the word. What does the word say? What does the Spirit of God quicken in me? That we might know the presence and the power of God in our lives today. You know, when you look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 1, I think it's great with Mark's Gospel. He gets straight into the signs, the wonders, and the miracles.
Mm.
And he doesn't mess about. Mark chapter 1 and basically verse 24. And it says this, this is when Jesus is coming into Capernaum and he's healing the sick, etc. And it says, there's a man of an unclean spirit. And he cried out, and this man says, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God."
Amen.
Even the demons know who Jesus is. They know he's the Holy One of God. They know he is the I Am.
Mm-hmm.
And if they know he's the I Am, come on, church, we should know Jesus as the I Am. We should know Jesus as the Holy One of God. But the trouble is that word holy is very little used in a church today.
Mm-hmm.
There's holiness, sanctification, justification. Those words are very rarely used. They've been pushed to one side. They're too long, they're too big, but they have powerful meanings. They take us into the eternal presence of God. They take us into a deeper relationship with God, into the holiness and the sanctifying of our lives for the purpose of God to move in our lives. And so it's important. And so Peter makes this statement, "You are the Holy One of God." Even the demons make the same statement. He is the Holy One of God. The religious people couldn't recognize him. They had no clue who this Jesus was. He's just from Nazareth. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth, was their statement. That was their belief. That was as much as they knew. Because he did not come from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a Bethlehemite, not a Nazarite. They just didn't have a clue where he was, who he was. They just put it all together and surmised, because they did not like what he taught. They did not like the fact that it came against their controlling, manipulating form of religion to control the people. Their laws, they'd made so many laws that none of them could keep them. Even the priests couldn't. But Jesus came and he gave us that one, love one another as I have loved you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Just take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's have a look at the second one. What time are we on at the moment?
10 past 4.
Okay. We're okay. Mm-hmm. Number two. I am the light of the world.
Amen.
Wow. I'm not going to be in darkness anymore.
Amen.
Because we have the light of the world. Chapter 8 of John's Gospel. Verses 12 to 18. John's Gospel, chapter 8, starting to read at verses 12 through to 18. I'm just going to read these through initially. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, are you bearing witness of yourself? Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know that where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where you come from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me.
Wow. Amen.
Don't argue with Jesus and with God. You've lost it. It's not going to happen. And it's tremendous how this word, I am the light of the world. This world, as we watch the media, we watch the pressure against Christianity, we watch the pressure against faith in Christ Jesus, we watch the pressure of it, and we see that it's okay to live in sin. It's okay to act sinful. It's okay to do these things. The world is being programmed to accept that this is the norm.
Mm.
Sinking into darkness. Sinking into rebellion. Just doing the worst things and it's okay. And they're sinking into that darkness. And yet Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There is a light for our lives.
Yeah.
And there's a purpose for our lives. You know, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, and God said, let there be light, and there was. This was before the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. Where did that light come from? That light came from God. When he said, let there be light, and there was. God is the light. And this is the Lord Jesus' declaration to the scribes and the Pharisees of who he is, the Son of God. His declaration of the Lord Jesus is made during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is when Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and saying, I am the light of the world. This is during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I did some digging and looking into this as to what's happening Grace and I went to Israel, and it was Feast of Tabernacles at that time, but you don't see everything. You don't catch everything. There's so much going off. This was a time of a festival when Jesus is revealing to the Jews that he is the light of the world.
Amen.
And as I was digging into this festival time of Feast of Tabernacles, I discovered that there is a thing called the illumination of the temple. The illumination of the temple. This was another important part of ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was done in the court of the women in the temple. It's called the women's court. It's part of the entrance towards going into the temple. And so this activity was done there. And what it involved, four gigantic golden oil-fed candlesticks, lights, were lit. These were mounted something like 75 feet up in the air. Yeah, we think our lights are high, Daniel, in the church, don't we? And think, well, who's going to change the bulbs up there? Well, these were up 75 feet. They were like menorahs and candelabras up there. And he says, each night during this Feast of Tabernacles, these lights were lit. And these lights were lit, and these lights literally shone out right over Jerusalem, that area. And this was a reminder to the people that when they were in the wilderness and when it came to night time, what happened? The pillar of cloud was replaced by the pillar of fire. And so all this brightness of the lights at the Feast of Tabernacles was to remind them of their forefathers in the wilderness. One, the Feast of Tabernacles, they were like non-permanent booths that were made out of wreaths so they could easily be taken down and put up quickly. They weren't permanent structures. And so the light that then was lit in the temple courts, shone out over Jerusalem. And so that light reminded the people that God was present. This is how God showed himself to the people in the wilderness, the very presence of God. The light was so bright, it literally illuminated all the city and reminded the people of the pillar of fire that was there in the wilderness that led them. You know, these lamps were called lunginos. These are man-made lamps fed with oil. But when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he did not use the Greek word lunchno. He used the Greek word phos, which means a light that is never kindled or lit by man, like the sun. So Jesus, when he said, "I am the light of the world," he wasn't referring to the lights that they were lighting at the Feast of Tabernacles. They were doing an enactment. They were trying to remind themselves, but they didn't have the true light. And so when Jesus said to him, "I am the light of the world," somebody wasn't listening to him. But what he was saying, "I am the phos," which means a light that is never kindled or lit by a man. He was not here by man's appointment. He was not here by man's design. He was here by the design of the Lord God Almighty. And he was lit by the glory of heaven and brought into the presence of God. And so Jesus is referring, you know, when you look and you see, and that as Jesus was referring to this, you see that in the same way in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, and Revelation is something of a sort of parallel to what's been going on, and God is working through and showing mysteries even in Revelation. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. Now Jesus has just said he's the light of the world. Jesus has just said that he's the force of the world. He's a light that has never been lit by a man. He's not the light of natural light. The natural light of men burns out. The spiritual light of God goes on forever. So in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, and I love this. I love to let my imagination just begin to see the something of the throne room. It says, "And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And you know, when you begin to read this chapter in Revelation, you begin to see the glory. You begin to see the vastness. You begin to see the enormity of what God is doing. And God always is light. Mm. He's never darkness. He's light. He drives away every part of darkness. And that is why Jesus came. He wants to come into our life, into his fullness. And as he comes into our lives in his fullness, he wants to drive away every portion of darkness.
Amen.
That seeks to hinder us from drawing close to him, that seeks to hinder us in our journey with him. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. We'll just read from verse 22. "And I saw no temple in it," referring to the New Jerusalem, "for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb of God."
Amen.
"I am the light of the world. In the beginning, God let his glory in Genesis shine before anything was created. He let his glory shine." We see when Jesus walks up the Mount of Transfiguration and he's transfigured by the glory of God. We see when Moses meets with God at the tent of meetings and he comes out and his face is glowing with the glory of God. This is what God wants for his church today. I believe this is the way that God wants his church to be, that his church is glowing, his church is so anointed that people look at you and they see God in you.
Amen.
They see something that is they have never seen before. And that's what the world needs to see. They need to see something that they've never seen before.
Amen.
Something that they cannot explain. Something that they cannot reason out. That our God has decided to inhabit his people.
Oh,
that our God has decided to make eternity resident within each and every one of us. Today, as we've accepted Jesus. Today, as we walk with the Lord. Today, we're eternal. Some days you may not feel like it when you wake up, when your bones are groaning, your muscles are aching. But guess what? Eternity is within us. We have to let that eternity begin to function in each and every one of us. Let it flow. Let it touch the very, every part of our body. Let it touch all of us. Minister to us that we might know the power of the word of God in our lives. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 19 says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil." Believe it or not, the light has come into the world. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 19. "The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Today we're being foisted. It's been foisted upon us, darkness, wickedness. And the church is to stand up. The church is to be the light of the world.
Amen.
John chapter 8 and verse 58. John chapter 8 and verse 58. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Well, that ticked the religious people off.
Mm-hmm.
Big time. Verse 59 says, "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out the temple."
Mm-hmm.
They just couldn't accept who he really was. All they could see was flesh and blood. All they could see was through the thinking of their natural mind. And yet Jesus came to give his life. Jesus came that he might give his life for your life. In exchange, he would take your sin. He would take yours and my punishment. And then the light of the world would come into you and to me.
Amen.
To those who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And if today you've never done that, then I just offer you the opportunity to consider and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life. Ask him to become Lord of your life. He says, confess your sins, your faults, your failings to him. Surrender them all to him and allow his perfect love and his perfect life to come into your life. And begin the process of living for Jesus, step by step, day by day. Don't live in condemnation. The word of God tells us, when we are in Christ and Christ is in us, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So the devil may seek to tell you otherwise. Your mind may seek to condemn you with its old thoughts and its old ways. Well, read the Bible. Read the Word of God. And let it be quickened to you. And let yourself realize even more that God is in you. And God wants to set you free. God wants you to know his love. God wants you to know he's placing eternity in your life today.
Amen.
Take him as your Lord and Savior. And let that life of Jesus flow in you and flow through you. And begin to rejoice. Turn away from your circumstances and your situations. Turn away from your failures. And put your trust in Jesus.
Amen.
And walk forward from all those other things that have pulled you down. And begin a new life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Become, as the words of Jesus, born again.
Yep.
Born again. No matter what age you are, become born again today. Have a new beginning. Let God begin to write a new book with your name in it and have a purpose and a future for the glory of God. And you will enjoy a life on this earth and you'll enjoy a life in eternity.
Amen.
In the presence of the Almighty God.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. The Lord strengthen you and keep you. And may the Lord's peace rest upon you.
Amen.
Amen.